Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday celebration service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on February 7th, 2016, and is entitled Humility.
I'm going to open my Bible to 1 Peter. If you take a hold of that Bible of yours and your bulletin, if you did not bring a Bible and you don't mind holding your hand up for a Bible, we'd love to share our Bibles with you, our church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love to even invite you to take one with you. Matter of fact, while hands are going up, I don't want to say Bible attendance, but you know how I like, let's raise our Bibles. How many have those new Christmas Bibles still coming back to church? Good. Or electronic apps too. We'll take that as well. But what a day, huh? And anybody here run the marathon? I know they're still out there running. Isn't that true? Who? Did I miss somebody? Sarah is running. Oh, fantastic. Great. Go, Sarah. Go for the gold. Hey, I was just taking a look while we get ourselves prepped and primed. I was looking at noteworthy marathon runners. And one in particular in 1986, it was the New York Marathon. They had 20,000 runners. Now, that sounds like a lot, but now they're up to like 50,000 runners. I mean, there's a lot of people. But this man, his name was Bob Whelan. He ran the marathon and at that time in 1986, and he ran it because he ended up being the very last person in the marathon to finish. Now, why would somebody be noteworthy who finishes last? Matter of fact, he came in at 19,413th place. And so it's worth noting because he ran that marathon in 4 days, 2 hours, 47 minutes, and 17 seconds. Well, Bob Whelan, what ended up happening is that he ran it without legs. He had his legs blown off in Vietnam 17 years before. And what took place is that they fit his body with a 25-pound leather pouch around his torso with some leather gloves. And he just lunged his body forward, and his average speed was 1 mile per hour. And he finished it in that time. Can you imagine finishing that race? And what's so worth noting is that isn't it amazing when people just say, I'm going to not let these things set me back. I'm going to go for it. Sometimes that's why people like running marathons or exercising. They just realize, I'm going to endeavor to improve myself. So that's really what we're taking a look at here this morning, the aspect of humility, proving. How about just one grandparent joke? Is that okay? And then we'll move on. Okay. Well, we'll protect the names. But granddaughter Liv sitting on grandpa's lap, studying and I know you're shocked that I'm a grandfather, but studying the wrinkles on my face and looking at the age marks, ask the question, Grandpa, did God make you? Naturally, yes, honey. God made me a long time ago. So she's looking at her face and looking at Grandpa's face. Grandpa, did God make me? Oh, yes, honey. God made you a short time ago. So then silence. Then she said, he's getting better at it, isn't he, Grandpa? Right. Was said, even God can't sink this ship. An interesting phrase when mentioned that. Matter of fact, this ship was considered unsinkable. This ship was built in 2 years by 20,000 men. It was on April the 14th, 1912, the maiden voyage of the Titanic. They said, they were going to do an emergency lifeboat drill. But they felt it was not necessary because even God can't sink this ship. Until in the morning hours, basically, of 11:40 p.m., that ship struck an iceberg, and we know the history from there. Isn't it interesting how Proverbs says in chapter 16, verse 18, that pride comes before destruction? And we're looking at something called humility today, friends. And we're going at it in such a way because, as you are aware, Hope Chapel does themes. And our theme is giving honor and esteem in 2016. It's a culture of care. And one of the things that could really eliminate people from experiencing just some really breakthrough, as we've been talking about, just honoring God and honoring people, and the rewards coming or not coming, when we talk about full reward, partial reward, or no reward, is our inability to just even recognize other people in our lives or even care about them in that area called pride. So we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 14. We want to look at the aspects of humble Christian. And if you're here and you're visiting Hope Chapel, I'm so glad that you are. It's just something that we take a look at in humility, and it's such a different approach in society. We've been in the book of 1 Peter, and as God's moving on Peter to write this epistle, he's writing to a group of Christians that are scattered. They are really running for their lives because of the persecution. And so you'll see and hear the word, you who are suffering, quite a bit. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he starts with the shepherds help bring law and order. And then make sure you submit and humble yourselves to kind of lubricate. How many know when people are suffering, when the home is disjointed, when things are unraveling in a church, submission and humility is going to keep things together. And so when we look at what Peter's addressing, there are some correlations. We want to just say, wow, okay, maybe I'm dealing with something called pride as well, and that's why I'm not quite engaged as I should be. When Peter's writing this, as you're aware, the Romans were in dominant power. In the Greco-Roman society, man, they despised things called humility. They viewed that as a weakness. Things like self-confidence and self-aggressiveness, that was to be admired. When you talk and you look, can you imagine the Christians are reading this and saying, be humble, stay humble. God resists the proud. That's so difficult for any human being. It's only obtainable for a Christian. And even that, it's just something that kind of grows in us. And it's one of those sanctifying works of God in our life. So as we look here, let's look at verse 5. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, and what a wonderful title for God, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, we're looking here at the humble Christian and some of the aspects of that. And point number one on our notes is the understanding of God's plan, plan A or plan B. Humble Christians understand God has two plans of getting us there. One of it is we can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You can see that very clearly in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself. Why would we? Because let's just say that pride is your greatest enemy. Humility will be your greatest friend. Probably the oldest sin in the universe is pride. It's what caused Lucifer to be booted out of heaven. It's what caused Adam to be exnayed out of the garden, called pride. Say, well, wow, what does that look like? Man, we all deal with pride. We're part of a broken society, a fallenness to us. So we're going to look at some of those areas that we say, well, maybe that's what it is. That's kind of resurrecting things and why I'm not able to engage the way I should. But humble Christians recognize God has a plan A, and that is humility, where we take that occasion and say, I will Allow the Lord, whatever he says or does, Lord, what is it that you would want in my life? Why? When we look here in verse 5 once again, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Something about humility really develops wonderful relationships. There's something about that that keeps people together, and it really enables people to come together in such right forms. Here we're looking at just younger people submitting to older or the elders. That's just that form of order of life. And when it comes to that point where why would we even want to humble ourselves? Well, the main thing is God resists the proud. Who would want to have God start to fight against us? I certainly would. We come along and realize, wow, Lord, what am I doing wrong? I humble myself under you. What does it take? What does that look like? Sometimes just responding, saying, Lord, help me to respond in those ways that you have for me. So when we look here, we humble ourselves. That gives us access to God. I like that, don't you? So you might even write that down. Humility gives access to God and keeps God from fighting against you. The other thing is that it permits God to promote you, to keep yourself humble. Let's look at the text. It says, give grace to the humble, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may, what? Exalt you in due time. It's giving God an opportunity. I'm telling you, it's an interesting thing how God really does want to platform you and honor you. He really does. Some people can't really handle all the glory, power, and prestige. It can quite be destructive to them. How many know that God himself is a humble God? He even says that. Not only did he humble himself to take on the form of a man to die for you, but Jesus said so clearly in Matthew 11:28. Remember when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble or lowly of heart. I mean, God's humble. Kind of nice to know people that just, they know who they are. They know their power and capability. They don't have to showboat anything. I mean, God's humble. That's an amazing thing to think. So when we look here, God resists the humble, but he gives grace. And when we look here also, that it prohibits trouble from coming your way when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So again, let's just look for a moment. Humility gives you access to God. It also keeps God from fighting against you. One other thing as well, permits God to promote you. I thought, how do I get that promotion going on? Man, keep yourself humble before the Lord. That prayerlessness is pride. I don't pray much. Why? I just don't have time. Really? I tell you, if somebody required you to be there in court, you'd be there. God wants to have a session with you. And then also, it prohibits trouble from coming your way. God protects you and watches over you about the adversary. So, we can humble ourselves, plan A. Plan B is we can just say, okay, I'll let God help me out with that. Then he's going to bring what? Plan B, humiliation. I don't like that. I hate being humiliated. I've certainly have done it enough. And hope I don't do it again. But, oh, I run the risk every time I speak on a Sunday morning. Oh. But something about humiliation brings me to a great place with God. Kind of lower myself a little bit and realize, man, you know what? I really am just a person. But then I come to church and you build me up and I feel great. And I start believing maybe I am pretty great and I get humbled again. You know how that is? You just never know. It's a cycle in me. I'm trying to get a handle on some equilibrium. But let's not wait till God has to allow humiliation to come our way. I don't know if you've ever sat with a person that has lost everything. Lost maybe their marriage, lost their home. Men face it when they get released from their work. Those are humbling times, and we go into seclusion. But if we allow the Lord, watch how he gives grace to the humble. Some of you and I, we've walk through some situations together. Man, we've seen some of the greatest days of your life have been through those very trying times. God gives grace to the humble. He's trying to bring a miracle your way. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you're in a state where you're feeling very demeaned and put down, or who knows what our mind or imagination thinks, but I'm telling you, you are a candidate for some of the greatest miracles in that posture of deep humility. You might feel humiliated, but don't be. God's working something in your life, and it's profound and it's wonderful. Let's take a look at number two, understand the benefits. Humble Christians understand the benefits of humility. Let's look here for a moment at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Isn't it interesting? We take a look here at how God loves that attitude of surrender or submission, humility, and really compliance. I like Micah 6:8 says, "Oh, you know, oh man, what is good and what is really acceptable to the Lord, to really to love mercy, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God." And some of the benefits when we look here, letter A, internally, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We can approach the Lord. There's something about that. And that word care, I don't know if you have another translation. Some mark the word care as anxiety. Some of the more modern will just say worry. Cast all your worry to the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. He will watch over you. So if we were to take a look at that, you want to be cautious. It's not saying cast your problems. That's another point of that. But God's saying cast your emotion of anxiety, dread, stress. Cast that to God, because he's caring for you. To have that faith, that's an amazing thing to say, really, Lord, you don't want me to go into worry? Have you seen in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, where the Lord says, do not worry about your life. Do not worry. What kind of improvement can you accomplish by worrying? Therefore, do not worry. Goes on, you've seen that. I've taken care of the birds. I've clothed the lilies of the field. Man, you're much more important than they are. Do not worry about your life. So internally, it's an amazing thing. Why would we even worry? Because we want to be omniscient like God. I want to know what my life's going to be like even tomorrow. I'm worrying. Man, if I just go through tomorrow, it's okay, at least I know what happened. I'm okay. But isn't that just the fallenness of humanity? God knows what your tomorrow's all about. He even said that. Do not worry about tomorrow. Matthew 6:34. There's enough evil today. There's only 2 days, I think, the scripture allows us to really dig in and go for it. That's today, and then the day of the Lord. Those are the 2 days. But we worry. And the Lord's word says, cast your worry, cast your anxiety to him. He really has your care. He cares for you. So because we don't know about our future, we stress out. Many times the pattern for me has been, and I'm getting better, but it seems to be 2 a.m. Have you ever getting woken up after about a 4-hour cycle of sleep and a bing, and you're thinking about everything and it's like, oh, dread comes over. I'm now all of a sudden, I think I'm of the age. I don't know if those cold sweats are from age or from just thinking and worrying about you. I'm not sure. But I'll roll out of my bed, and oftentimes I'll cast my worry to the Lord. I've taken it literally, Philippians 4:6. It says, worry about nothing. Philippians 4:6, worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God that surpasses our understanding will come and guard your heart, mind, and Christ. You have peace today? The program is this. Roll out of bed. Lord, I don't want to have this anxious thought or worry. I am sorry. I humble myself to say I don't want. Can you imagine when God says in Matthew 6, do not worry, and I worry? How many know that could be a sin? When he says don't do it, and we do it? Oh, no problem with worry. Really? Yeah. I'm from a long line of worriers. My mom's a worrier. My grandmother is a worrier. Aunt Tallulah's a worrier. We've all worried. We all sit around and worry about what's going to happen. It's a sin. God says, don't worry about your life. But we roll out, oh Lord, please take this care. I cast that emotion to you. Now I'm going to pray about it. Sometimes we don't even pray about it. Lord, here it is. I give it to you. And it's amazing how the peace comes. And I roll back into bed, fold up the covers. It's a great night's sleep until about an hour later. Bing. Like, devil, you liar. I know I just prayed about that. God's taking care of it. Get out in the name of Jesus. And I just go right back to sleep. Friends, I'm telling you, if you caught it, yeah. No more Valiums, right? No more trying to take down that last of the two bottles of beer from the six-pack. I know I'm talking to the wrong group. But anyway, you know, and God comes along and he starts to bring some real peace. Because that's the beauty of just submitting ourselves and humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, internally. How about letter B? Externally. And the devil will come along, and part of that is, God says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you're not aware of that, you actually have somebody who's your adversary. He'd love to kick your teeth in. And he's waiting for that. And he's actually named here. It's called the devil. And he's a real being. He cannot be everywhere all at once. He is one creature. He's not multiple creatures. But he does have demons. Those demons are fallen angels. They have degrees of abilities and powers. Ephesians 6:12 says, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, so no one you see is your enemy, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Can you imagine if I'm not submitted or humbling myself in God? It really opens me up. Therefore, the benefit of humble Christians know, man, I want to stay in that keeping power and grace of God. Nothing's going to hurt you. Nothing's going to come against you. You really do sleep well. Matter of fact, you can't even detect things when they go bump in the middle of the night. Realize that's not of God. Get out in the name of Jesus. For some, we have to sit down and say, it's time to grow up. When people don't pray, don't want to bother with God, there's something still in the human nature that we'll want to know our future still. We'll want to know what's going on. We want to be sovereign like God. We want to predict and control our future. When it's wiped out from us, we get into anxiety again. Sometimes well-meaning but very young and immature Christians will go back to fortune tellers, wanting to read their astrological signs and see what could be happening. Kind of look over certain areas, keeping those tarot cards in the drawer just in case God doesn't come through fast enough for him. And God says, don't do it. It's an abomination to me. I'm not in it. Deuteronomy 18 says, don't do it. And if God's not in it, then what is that little peeper that's talking to you and sounds so close like the real thing? People go for the familiar spirits. I miss my loved one. We're just going to go to something that maybe they bring back my relative from the dead. Bible calls that a familiar spirit. That's a spirit that's familiar with your relative, but it is not your relative. They'll say and do things that you say, whoa, that must be Aunt Betty. That's Aunt Betty. Only Aunt Betty would know that. Oh, that spirit was there when Aunt Betty did that. And we're pulled in, and we come out from the covering of God, and we walk in pride, thinking we can do it without God. Be careful about that. That same spirit will say, you don't need God. You have what you need. God is trying to reduce your potential in life. Get rid of them. Don't do it. Watch out. When we look at that, how about letter C, eternally? I love it because Jesus was humble, and we see in verse 10, but may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. I am looking forward to that eternal glory. I know you and I are going to live forever, but I sure like to aim for the eternal glory. Man, it is worth it to say, God, I'm giving everything for you. We look back at verse 10. By Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Him be glory and dominion forever, and just in case you didn't hear it, and ever, amen. But let's take a look at some humbling questions. Is that okay? Just to kind of throw it on out there, just in case you're not quite dialing in with me, because we like when you take notes and you get into one of our small midweek services called Mini Church. They're cell groups. They're wonderful. But let's just kind of look at that. I remember when I was working in and overseeing hiring at our family print shop called Quality House, I would ask a person, said, yeah, I know that piece of equipment. I can handle that lithograph. I can do that A.B. Dick old printing press. Really? That's great. Do you have any weaknesses? I remember this one guy asking, do you have any weaknesses before I hire you? And they looked and they said, I can't think of one. So I hired him. Big mistake. Big mistake. Oh, he didn't last too long. So it's an amazing, I know I have blind spots. I do. I just don't know what they are. Man, if I knew what they were, they wouldn't be a blind spot. Who did that? No, you know what I mean. But I just thought I'd throw that out there. But let's take a look at some questions and let's prepare our hearts for communion. Question number one, are you teachable? Some want to tell you all about what they know. They never intend to let other people tell them anything or share their welfare. They are not interested. Matter of fact, if you even interrupt them, they'll get upset, cut you off. Are you teachable? That's a sign of pride if you're not. Number two, do you disagree agreeably? Sometimes we have to argue and kind of work things through and make our point, but do you always argue to get your own way? Have you ever heard that phrase saying, well, you never do what I say? That's why we have to be careful. Be careful. That's a sign of pride. Sign of pride. Number three, do you respond to correction? That's a great test because really humble people see critics as coaches. And that's an important thing. Do you have a coach anywhere in your life that's kind of like, come on over here? Sometimes we do that here in the office, and I'm happy to receive correction or others as well. It's a wonderful and very healthy thing. But we don't want to receive criticism from just anybody. Because Proverbs 4:21-22 says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it springs the issues of life. So don't let anything come into your heart. So how you do this, real quick, here we go. That person criticizes you, who are they to you? It's just somebody, just random. If it is, then you flush the flesh. And you all know, you kind of reach up for your earlobe and just flush it. Hit it. Don't let it go into your heart. Flush it. Bad criticism. If there's somebody that's important to you, that you value who they are in your life, then the next phase is it true? Is what they're saying true? You really got to, because pride will say, I'm just not going to listen. I've heard it before. You know those things, right? But if it's not true, everybody reach up, pull your earlobe. There you go. Let's see if we can get any flushing going on, a little sensation. We may need to get dike plumbing in here. I didn't hear him. Got some blockage going on. How about number four? Are you aware of your weaknesses and do you desire to grow? That's important. I hope that you sign up for OSL. Some people will give us a lot of reasons why they can't do our discipleship program. But only you and God know if you desire to grow. And that's a great, and just learn to laugh. It's so fun to grow and to learn together, and it's just a lot of fun. We just have so many reasons why we should laugh at ourselves. Be free up to do that. Number five, do you repent quickly and thoroughly? if you're going to change and grow, you're going to find there's a lot of venues to just say, I don't ever want to do that again. Lord, help me. And then number six, do you fear God and accept your place in life? That's important. Some people do not like themselves. They do not like where they're at. They are believing God to move them over here when they are right here. That's called grumbling and complaining. They never settle for this. They're always praying, get me here, get me here. I hate it. I hate you. I hate life. We never quite settle on in, and we start pulling strings that we should never do. Jude, verse 6, talks about the angels that left their proper place. That was called rebellion. If you read it, that's where the demons come from in Jude 6. We don't like being under this authority. We're coming out, and they were tricked by Lucifer. About number 7, do you respect your elders? And we've had that. We've talked about that. Church leaders is a good one. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Respect it. You don't have to kind of bow to everybody and things, but thank you, Lord, for who they are in my life. Number 8, how considerate are you of others? I mean, you know, people can be rude. I mean, we could almost get tense going through the grocery line. And so we become self-absorbed. That's why people are just rude. People come along and say, well, we just need some more self-actualization materials to work through. No, no, we need more worship. We're already stuck on ourselves. Do I get a witness out there? Now, oh, the only 3 of you. Okay, that's all right. But man, we need to focus in on those things. So how about number 9? Do you give and receive service well? Very important. Just, can you serve somebody? Can you receive service? It's amazing how somebody, they'll come along and say, God bless you. Oh, he does and he has. They don't even want to have a blessing. I'll get my own blessing. Come on. So we have to be careful about that. Do we give and receive service? I love it when we were doing sit and serve. Some of you, you served in the first service. Thank you so much. Now you're here to receive ministry, and God bless you. You've gotten a double portion. You gave, and God's going to make sure you get an ample harvest, I'm telling you. So you reap. Now you're here, and you get a chance to just receive. How about number 10, how much do you need attention and affirmation? Humble people want others to have all the attention, but proud talk about themselves, and hey, who else is more interesting than them, right? Let's talk about me. I like that. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Ow! Anyway, here we go. Number 11, do you pray? Are you really and seriously praying? Very big question. Again, prayerlessness is pride. Simply put, prayerlessness is pride. And then number 12, are you constantly aware of God's grace? I like it how the Lord just wants to zero us out because he has so many great things for us. So be careful, self-protection, self-preservation, pride, all those things, just foster in. This area of humility doesn't come naturally for us. It's part of our sanctification. It's a working progress. And the Lord will help us there because he has things to bring to us. And I love him about that. Well, he's done so much for us, hasn't he? And part of that is the cross of Jesus and what he's done to give us and to show us the way. I mean, talk about a big missionary statement coming from glory to earth to communicate his love to us. It's profound. Let's prepare ourselves for communion. I'm going to welcome our worship team up. And as we do, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. If you've never accepted the Lord, or maybe it's been a while and you haven't given your life to the Lord in a while because you've been just doing your own thing, I want to just have us prepare. What a great occasion. It's like our second communion service in the year 2016. What a way to just say simply, Lord, I need you in my life. I trust you, O God. I'm ready to go all the way with you. Man, that's humility. And that great miracles are going to come. So I want to just invite each and every one of us to pray. And we're going to pray out loud. I'm not sure. Maybe we're all saved and well acquainted with God and moving strong, but I like it when we have that refresher. And we're going to be praying this because Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart that God has raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved. Just like that. So we're going to pray a prayer out loud, and it's going to say, Lord, I believe you died for me, rose to life. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Come into my life. If you've never remembered doing that, then let's do that today. If you remember doing that and you've been doing your own thing, maybe even as little as even just interested in God or prayer, oh, what a great way to begin right now. I'm going to invite us all to pray this prayer out loud. It goes like this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross and rose to life for me. And dear Lord, I confess to you my sins that I have committed against you and against others. Forgive me, Lord. Wash me clean. I invite you, dear God, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I'm going to trust you, Jesus, for eternal life in heaven with you. Now, Almighty God, make me the kind of person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or rededicated your life to the Lord, we'd love to have you not only get a Bible at the end of the service, but we will have prayer individuals up here to pray. Just the miracles that happen are immense. But what a great thing. I invite you now to have communion with us. And Ainsley, would you step forward here, please? Ainsley, my wife, is going to lead us in communion. What an honor, not only for us to have her lead us in communion, but it's your birthday today. Yep, isn't that? Look at how young. Yep, happy birthday, sweet. So if you don't mind, what a joy to have communion on your birthday. It really is a super Sunday, isn't it? Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. Jesus is the greatest example of someone who is humble, the greatest example of humility that's ever been on this earth or will ever be in time to come. And Jesus shows his humility, and he realizes what an important virtue that it is and how it will impact the world. Because when people are humbled, outsiders are disarmed. We're always disarmed when somebody comes and that they're humble with a response, with a correction, as Paul talked about, or takes a loss. Let's see how the Super Bowl teams react today. Will they be humble in their win? Will they be humble in their loss? We are drawn to people who are humble, and that's why people were drawn to Jesus, and he knew that. And so in John chapter 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew that this was going to be the moment, that everything that he had come into the world to do was going to happen. And it says, in supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing, again, he knew something. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Jesus at this time was very, very aware. He knew that all things had been given to him by the Father. And he knew who he was. He knew the throne that he came from, and he knew the throne that he was going back to. Jesus understood who he was, who he had, and everything about him. Knowing that his hour had come and knowing who he was, He wanted to make sure that the disciples themselves knew something that they would need for the rest of their lives. And so he goes, as the scripture says, and takes a towel and girds himself, and he takes a basin and he takes water and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Did they need their feet washed? No, more than likely they didn't, because this was at the end of supper. They would have had their feet washed as they came in. But Jesus is knowing that he's going away, and he's knowing that he's going to leave them with an impression that will forever mark their ministry if they'll catch a hold of it. Because what? He's wanting his disciples to be like him. And so he kneels down and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And they freak out, especially Simon Peter. Lord, don't do this. Why? Because in part, he knew the mindset of the culture. He knew that, as was talked about today, humility was seen as a character flaw. The Romans looked at that as weakness. No, you need to rule and you need to be strong. Jesus said, no, you don't. You need to be humble and you need to be considering yourself weak. And the Greeks at that time absolutely looked down on those who would do menial labor. And so what does Jesus do? He does the most menial of all labor that could be done. And what is he wanting to do? He wants his disciples to know that if you're going to be like me, and if the world is going to change because I'm going away, then you're going to need to be humble and you're going to need to serve. But one of the greatest things that he imparts to them at the end of this whole display of what he's doing is that he leaves them with something. He says in verse 17, and if you know these things, you're going to be happy if you do them. One of the things we don't understand in our world is, how can it be that service and humility could bring such great joy? Well, Jesus knew that. He knew that so much so that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. And he was willing not only to humble himself, but to literally be humiliated, because he knew that the final end of that would be joy. And so as we serve the Lord and as we take our communion this morning, can we realize that Jesus showed us the way to true happiness in life, and that it really is found by not exalting yourself, but by being humble? It's not how many people you have working for you. It's how many people you're working for. How many people are we serving in our life? Can we give our lives like Jesus, who knew that the way to true happiness in this world would be to serve others? I'd like to invite those who are helping to serve communion, if you'll come forward. And I'm going to ask that we all wait and hold our elements until we've all been served, and then we'll have our meal together. Jesus understood that it's the one who serves the meal that gets great joy. He understood that it's not the one that goes to the party, but the one who gives the party and gets to see the joy on people's face that received the great reward. He understood that it was in laying down one's life that one would find purpose and great joy. And we can too. Jesus said, be like me. Follow this last example that I gave. Be willing to humble yourself and serve others, because in doing so, you'll find the greatest joy that you could ever experience in your life. As you take your cup, let's go ahead and take the wafer off of the top. That representing the body of Jesus Christ, which we know was broken and battered so that we could receive healing. Jesus wanted us to be able to serve well, and he wanted us to be able to serve whole. And so he made a way that we could be the most wonderful servants, that we could be well and whole in our bodies. And so he said, I'm going to send you out into the world. I want you well. And so I give my body for you, and it's broken for you. So, Lord, we thank you for your body that took such abuse for us. We thank you for every single stripe that causes us to serve others by laying our hands on their head and saying, be healed in Jesus' name. You can be healed because of what Jesus Christ has gone through for you. Lord, we thank you for your body, and we We take this symbol that you've given us to remember what you have done joyfully and so happily. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you go ahead and take your wafer? And then as we hold that cup, I will come and kneel at the cross, where blood and water flowed down from the wounds of our Savior, where mercy could not have been more evident than it was that day. The grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, don't ever let me forget the mercy of my Savior. His final act of service, giving his blood and giving up his body so that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be clean, that we could be washed, that we could become and now have a way to the Father. We could be children of God. Oh, Lord, thank you for your blood. We thank you, Jesus, for the blood that flowed from your wounds. Because the price had to be paid, and it had to be blood, and it had to be sinless blood, and it had to be the blood of a man. And you were all that. And we thank you for being our perfect sacrifice so that we could be forgiven. We thank you. And we take this cup in your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take that? Thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. Thank you, Lord.
Well done. Thank you, honey. And thank you for coming on this Super Sunday. So let's receive that grace of the Lord as I send you off the blessing. Thank you for coming. Enjoy your day. Father, we want to thank you for the things that you inspired us with. And Lord, especially those that may have surrendered their life to you. May we know of them. May you help us to help them find a life that's worth living wonderfully and enriched. Lord, may each person here experience the grace and the miracle power of God in their daily life, even in their rest, their play, and their service. Lord, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, everyone. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.